fact, in a Dallas Morning News article last week concerning the collective attempts to slow down this COVID-19 virus, Dr. Philip Huang, who is the Dallas County Health Director, said this. He said, regarding trying to slow it down, "This is what we're trying to address and keep death down as much as we can." It seems that the significant changes of physical distancing and all the things we have done to limit the gathering of large groups of people and those kind of things are helping. They're flattening the curve, so to speak. They've made a difference and are, it seems, saving lives. But here's the reality. Even if we survive, even if someone gets the virus and recovers, eventually, each of us is going to die of something else or some way else, some other cause. Eventually, every one of us must come to grips with the reality that all of us die, that death is unavoidable. There are several different things we can do about it. People can either passively deny death, ignoring its reality and avoiding thinking about it, talking about it. I know maybe even some of you just avoid going to funerals because it's just not fun. It's not pleasant to think about the idea of death, as well as just the loss and the grief of losing a friend or family member. So we can passively deny death exists. Others try to actively ward off death by being proactive through diet and exercise, some by plastic surgery, others by medicine and vitamins, doing everything we can to prolong life. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But if that's the goal, eventually it's a losing battle. And then others just tragically embrace death by psychologically twisting death into something that it's not. Wherever you are and however you process the reality of death, everyone has to come to terms with what happens after death. And it seems that people fall into three major categories. There are other explanations, but three major philosophical explanations for understanding what happens after death. Some believe that the body and soul just completely cease to exist after death completely. This is referred to more as hedonism or survival. In this view, there is nothing beyond death. There is nothing beyond life. So this position often leads into hedonism. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Let us eat and drink if this is the case, if this is a philosophy. For tomorrow we die." And if a person simply ceases to exist, then this life either becomes all about survival or all about enjoyment, indulgence. And though plenty of people hold this view, they may happen to be upstanding, moral, very generous, and caring people. But they lack the foundation for anything that happens because this life is all there is. Secondly, some explain what happens after death, that the body ceases to exist, but that the soul lives on. This is more of a model of dualism or mysticism. For centuries, people, ancients, have held that the body was intrinsically evil, that there's something wrong with our physical body and physical matter. And so, while that's the case, the soul is intrinsically good. So just focus on the spirit, the soul. And this viewpoint seems to be still quite common today, even among Christians. And this perception can lead to a form of escapism that denies the physical world, that is so otherworldly that they're of no earthly good today. It doesn't have any value, so why bother? And third is that the body and soul continue to exist by way of resurrection. This is more of a holistic or holism idea. But there's no reason to believe that holistic humans, being body and soul, will continue to exist some point in the future unless there's the belief and the reality of a resurrection. And that's precisely what the Bible tells us, that death has been conquered by the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, so that both the body exist in a resurrected form, as well as the spirit. Body and spirit, even in different forms, will continue to exist, both natural and spiritual, forever with God in a new heaven and a new earth, because Christ has been raised from the dead. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me here as we continue to see the importance, not only the hope of the resurrection, not only the faith of the resurrection, but the power, because Christ has indeed been resurrected. Paul goes on in verse 20 and says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." You see, by his sin, Adam brought death for himself and for all of humanity. And therefore, Christ, by his righteous life and his substitute death in our place, by his death, he brings us life. Adam brings death. Christ's death brings life. That's the hope. That's the faith we have in Christ's resurrection. And it's the power for living in this body, in this life, with our spirit that will live forever with God, that has been reconciled and redeemed because of the blood of Christ. And our body will one day be resurrected because of Christ as well. Adam brought death upon all men, and so Christ brings life to all who believe in him. Where Adam's sin brought bodily death and decay, Christ's righteousness in our place produces life and love. You see, it's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that reveals the power of God over all life, both here on earth and forever in heaven. The resurrection of Christ is certainly an aspect of the past. It's a historical fact based on eyewitnesses, where we have confident living because of the testimony of eyewitnesses who lived and died and one day will be resurrected because of their faith in Christ. We have the prophecy of Scripture and the promise of Scripture. We have the understanding that our life has value because of our faith in the belief of the resurrection. We also recognize that the resurrection has a significant future, as well as having a deep practical significance for the present. So the resurrection of Jesus is not just a historical event, it's not just a future event, but it's a present reality for us, where we experience the power of Christ's resurrection today. First of all, we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul continues to give so much evidence and significance of the resurrection. He says that the resurrection of Jesus declares the death or the defeat of death. Again, at the passage we looked at, starting in verse 20, "As it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ." You see, the greatness of God's power to us was declared and demonstrated in Christ's power in defeating death. Why is this miracle of his resurrection so great? Well, it's simply because no one before or after Christ's resurrection has ever done the same. No one other than Jesus Christ has ever defeated death. Kings, presidents, heroes, athletes, actors, musicians, doctors, spiritual leaders, pastors, everybody has and will die. And none have experienced this resurrection in the way that Christ has. The reality is that man has not, cannot, and will not ever find a cure for death. It's certain. Regardless of the great scientific and medical advances that we make, no one has and no one ever will figure out how to stop death. This is the power that only God has demonstrated, that only God has displayed in Christ's resurrection. And so the resurrection of Christ was not just a one-time event. Paul says it was the first fruits of a greater plan. The first fruits are the first of a harvest, a farmer knows. It's that first grain, that first apple, that first almond, whatever it may be, that is a sign of what's to come. It's the first of many. And so Christ is the first fruits of the dead. He was the first resurrected of those who will in the same way be resurrected. And though they die in the earthly physical body, be resurrected in a heavenly body, the same as Christ. Because he is the first fruits. He is the beginning of what will happen to all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus. To all who believe that Jesus died and as our death substitute, he is the first of all those who will be resurrected because he has conquered death and we believe him. This was the greatest power ever seen on earth, that Christ's resurrection is the first fruit, the first beginning of God's greater plan of resurrecting all those who have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. It's Christ's resurrection that demonstrates the power that death has been defeated. But it's not only the loss of our greatest enemy, it's the victory of our faithful friend. The resurrection of Jesus verifies the victory of life. He verifies it because he is living a victorious life now in heaven, as he ascended into heaven. Here's what Paul says, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he himself must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be abolished is death, for he has put everything under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put everything under his feet. But when he goes on to say all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is expected to put all things in subjection under him. He goes on to say, when all things are subjected to him that is Christ, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who puts all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. You see, we live in between this time of Christ's initial resurrection and the time when he will return again. And all those who have died by faith in Christ since his resurrection until his return will be resurrected, will be caught up in the air with him, and will be given glorified heavenly bodies. This past historical resurrection and this promise of a future historical return means that it's important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to anticipate, to expect, and to grab hold of the vision of Christ's return, of God's plan for the future, for the end time of this world, of this earth, and the new beginning of a new heaven and a new earth, where Jesus will ultimately destroy every ruler, every authority, every power associated with death, with sin. And so establish a world free from death, free from sin, free from even this body's decay, where we can prolong it, but we can never prevent it. See, the victory of life is ultimately seen in the fact that God is all in all, and that Christ, conquering death, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, is overseeing all aspects of our life, interceding for us. He's fully aware of what's going on physically, culturally, economically, as a result of the coronavirus. He knows all the things that are going on, and he gives us victory in it and through it. And this is because his power is still at work, because he's defeated death to give us victory in life. And so the resurrection of Jesus gives us power for life, and in the future, power over death. The question we've been asking throughout this series in 1 Corinthians is, how do we live an authentic Christian life in a world that promotes simply living for self, that promotes preventing death, protecting, or just living it up because there's nothing left to live for? Well, the only way to overcome death, pain, wounds, illness, coronavirus, sins, and the struggles of life is for us to understand the significance of the resurrection. You see, it's God's intention that Christians would not be disembodied souls just kind of floating in heaven, but have real physical bodies, albeit in a different form, but still bodies that work, that serve, that love, that live. And then we would live for him forever as whole persons, both body and soul, natural and spiritual. And the resurrection is what makes us this worldly, not just otherworldly. The question we can ask is, if the resurrection is not real, then aren't we in this life utterly powerless? If there's no future resurrection, then this life is all that anyone has to live for. And it could be destroyed at any moment with an accident or by contracting the virus, lost with one global pandemic or one spot of cancer that metastasizes. This is what Paul said in verse 32. Of chapter 15, he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do me? If I survived what I survived just to die later, so what? What difference does it make? Recently, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo said that according to the latest coronavirus numbers, his state is on a downward descent from the curve. He explained the good news this way. He said, the number is down because we brought the number down. He emphasized, God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. He went on to say, this is how it works. It's math. And if you don't continue to do that, you're going to see the number go back up. And that will be a tragedy if that number goes back up. You see, what Governor Cuomo missed is that this isn't something that's just going on in this lifetime. That God in his sovereignty, Christ as the victor over death, is still sovereign over life on this world. And yes, there are certain things that we can do and are doing that are preventative, that are helpful. But we can't say that God is uninvolved, that prayer and faith isn't having an impact. We know that it is because Christ lived and died and rose from the dead and is coming again to resurrect all those who believe in him. And so if this life, it seems, as Governor Cuomo would have it, then shouldn't we strive for everything that can be gained in this life? In fact, that's what Paul went on to say. He said, if the dead in Christ are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If an individual doesn't believe that the resurrection is true, on what basis does this life have meaning past this moment, past 70 or 80, or for a few 90, and maybe for a handful, 100 years at best? but still die. If that's the case, then someone who doesn't believe in the resurrection has to go on a never-ending game of self-preservation, of self-protection, of isolation so that we don't get any disease. Being careful of everything we eat, everything we drink, everything we're exposed to. Or, on the other side, we've got to go to the extreme of saying, if this life is all there is, then, hey, we got to do everything we can to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be complete now. Because after this life, or maybe even when I get older and this body starts to break down, then it doesn't matter. And so relationships become more about being selfish, being self-fulfilled, self-preserved, self-protected. If the dead aren't raised, then let us eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. If this is all there is, then we as people have to have it all, as well as avoid it all at all cost. It leads us both, or leaves us both powerless and hopeless. But if the resurrection is real, then believers in Christ, Christians, are ultimately incredibly powerful in how they live, because this life is significant, is important. We have a purpose and a mission. But that purpose and mission for how we live and who we live with has an impact that will last forever, because Christ has been resurrected. He's conquered death, and our life has meaning, has significance. It's powerful in how we live. In verse 44, Paul says this. He says, there is a natural body. There is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And like the man of the dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so will also bear the image of the man of heaven. See, suffering for Christ and taking up our cross to deny ourselves and to follow him and to live for him in this life makes perfectly good sense if there is more than this life to be lived. Living for Christ rather than self makes perfectly good sense if we bear the image not only of Adam in this physical body, but we also bear the image of Christ in spirit, because we have been born again of spirit. You see, death is essentially just the separation of God's creation from the Creator. And when Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, the penalty of sin, death, separation, was paid for. Our sins are forgiven, and we are restored to not only a physical life, but a spiritual one, and a resurrected physical life, a natural one, a bodily one that will last forever. And if we bear the images of both the man of dust and the man of heaven, how we live here on earth matters, not only for now, but for eternity. How we live here on earth has an impact for heaven. So Paul says, live an authentic Christian life, not one just for the body, not one just from the spirit, but both together, because Christ has been raised from the dead. Verse 33, Paul says this. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So become right-minded. In other words, sober up. Stop sinning, because some people are ignorant about God. And I say this to your shame. Paul's saying that the resurrection of the dead of Christ reveals the power of God over all of life, but not just in a generic sense, but in a specific sense, that the resurrection of Christ matters for all of life, including your life. So it matters how you live, not just a spiritual, otherworldly life, not just using your spiritual gifts without loving and having faith and hope. But the resurrection of Christ impacts how we live today because of how we will live eternally when we're resurrected with Christ. So here are just a few simple things that seem to make a difference because of the resurrection, the power of God over your life. One, that we should believe wholeheartedly what God has said. The reality that Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who will one day be raised from the dead with him by faith in Christ. Death has been defeated so that life can be lived victoriously regardless of what happens. Regardless of what virus, regardless of what pandemic, regardless of what happens job-wise or your career or schooling or relationships or even death itself. Because we can believe wholeheartedly what God has said and what God has promised. You know, this past week, we saw the loss of a dear friend, of Sherry Marchbank. Died at the age of 32 from a brain tumor, leaving a husband and small kids, 8, 7, and 3. And we grieve for them and with them. But even the two older daughters were able to express this week their sadness and their sorrow through the process, but understanding the reality of the hope of the resurrection, the power of Christ, that he was raised from the dead, that one day their mother, their wife, his wife, our friend, will be resurrected. And we believe this wholeheartedly so that we're not like those without hope. But even in this life, as we have sorrow and we grieve and we weep, we can live powerfully, victoriously, because this life is not all there is. Not just living for the other world, but living today so that others can be where we know that we will be one day by placing their faith and trust in Christ. We believe wholeheartedly what God has said. Secondly, we think eternally and not just temporarily. We think about the things that we're doing today in light of the promise and the power of what Christ will do one day. The power of what Christ is doing today as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. When we think eternally, we consider the impact of Christ's past resurrection and our future resurrection so that it makes a difference. It brings us peace, comfort, calm. It impacts our relationships that we're more patient, sympathetic, and empathetic. And we carry out our responsibilities for our families, for our jobs, for our relationships in our neighborhood and in our schools. We carry those things out because we're not only thinking about the temporary, but we're thinking about the eternal and the impact that will have. And thirdly, we live courageously, not just cautiously, not just in a spirit of self-protection or even denial. We don't live recklessly and go out in the public and possibly infect others or carry the virus to someone else or live recklessly in our lifestyle. We follow the law. We love the Lord. We love and serve others. And yet we live in victory rather than in defeat because Christ has defeated death and he's empowering us to live victoriously. And so we live courageously and not cautiously or fearfully. You know, over the last couple weeks, we've tried to encourage many of you to live courageously by sharing your 60-second story of what Christ has done in your life, of sharing your hope in the resurrection, your faith in the resurrected Savior. I want to encourage you this week to live courageously. But if you haven't done it yet, and shared it with family members or friends or shared it on Facebook or other social media. I want to encourage you to live courageously in the power of the resurrection and share your story with others. Not just this one time and say, whew, glad that's over, glad that's done, and I can go back to how I lived before. But take that courageous step to start living in the power of the resurrection in all of your life, in all of your relationships. When you return to work, when you return to school, wherever you are that you live, not just for this world, but for the other world that is yet to come, because Christ is the first fruits of our certain resurrection. You see, the fact is, Paul says, Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead reveals the power of God over all of life, including your life, because he is risen still. That's right. He's risen indeed.